Well, good morning. The kids get to stick with us today. Pastor Andy is sick, and so he is home today. So if you have little kids and they like to draw or color, I know that there's clipboards and crayons and stuff in the back, so feel free to have them run back there and get some of those, and we'll just kind of settle in. So let me go ahead and start with, if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 18, that's where we're going to be this morning, John chapter 18. You have to tell me if this has ever happened to you. And I hope it hasn't. But you're in your car and you're driving to the grocery store, and you get to the grocery store parking lot and you pull into your parking space, and it's a nice day out and you're happy, you're thinking about different stuff, you just turned off the radio and shut off your car, and you get out and you're walking into the store, and you start to think back on something that happened a long, long time ago, and you're filled with this sinking, horrible, you know, like you can feel it in your stomach, like your stomach gets tight and you get this hot feeling in your cheeks of just so much regret over something that happened maybe many, many years ago. And though you probably wouldn't ever admit it to anyone, and though you're a very stable person, you actually have suicidal thoughts, thinking, I would rather die than redo those few moments or that conversation, those actions. I think it's that kind of regret amplified that Peter is going to feel. This is Saint Peter himself. And we're going to look at a night in Peter's life that he is always, always going to remember and always, always going to regret. This is something that is never going to go away for him. This is something that is going to haunt him like a bad dream. And you know, with your regret and with my regrets, most of the time, those are fairly private things. Those are things that we remember just happening between a few people. This is 2,000 years later, and I'm going to tell you the story of Peter's bad night, of the night Peter is always going to regret. Everyone knows about Peter's failure. This is in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which were penned while Peter was still alive. Everyone knows about this fantastic failure in Peter's life. But I'm not telling you this story. We're not going to look at Peter's failure to kind of revel in how much better we are than him. We're going to look at his story thinking about our regrets, thinking about our failures, and looking at how God brings hope and redemption to something as awful as this night that Peter is going to regret for the rest of his life. Before you see that in John chapter 18, we need some backstory. So in John chapter 13, Jesus knows he has hours to live, and so he calls the disciples together, and they go to this upper room, and they observe the Last Supper, and he washes their feet, and then he begins to teach them, and one of the things he says to them is, this is how everyone is going to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you, which is important to remember while we're going through this, to remember how Jesus loved Peter, and that's a model for our love for one another. And then Peter brings up something Jesus had said earlier, and Peter says, but Lord, where are you going? Because you remember Jesus says, I'm going away. And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me. Okay, that word follow is going to be very important today. Watch for that word. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you're not ready yet, Peter. You're not strong enough yet, Peter. Peter. You will be later, but right now, you're not ready to follow me yet. How does Peter take that? Those of you that know the story, you know how Peter takes that. He says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I mean, come on, Jesus. I'm ready to fight. I've got my sword right here, right? I'm ready to go, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, will you really lay down your life for me? Is that really how it's going to go, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So Peter stays with Jesus in the room, and Jesus finishes his teaching. And then Jesus brings them out to the garden. And you remember the garden scene where Jesus sets the disciples down, then he brings Peter and a couple others a little further, and he sets them down and says, now listen, you need to pray with me because this is about to get ugly. And then Jesus goes apart and Jesus prays. And he comes back to check on them to see if they're praying, and they're not praying, they're sleeping. And he wakes them up and says, now pray with me. You know, and this happens three times. And finally it's time. And so Jesus goes, he wakes them up, they get together, and here comes Judas, leading the Roman soldiers and the temple guard, and here they come for Jesus. And Jesus goes out to them and voluntarily surrenders to protect his followers, to protect them. And so Peter, though, doesn't want Jesus to surrender. Peter, he's ready to lay down his life. He's ready to fight. So he gets out his sword. Remember, he hacks off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on, says to Peter, that's enough, put that thing away, you know, shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? And Jesus goes. What's Peter do? Jesus is now in custody. Remember? John, we think, and Peter, they follow Jesus. Jesus has said, you're not ready yet, Peter. You can't do it yet, Peter. You're not strong enough yet, Peter. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Now, there's some stuff going on here that we need to understand just how bad this trial is going to be. We need to understand what is going to happen with the high priest. And we're going to do that in a couple minutes. But Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciples who had known the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So this servant girl, we're going to see her again later in the story as well. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you are also not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now, what does disciple mean? Remember what disciple means? Disciple means follower. Okay, let's use a modern example. You remember when the Detroit Pistons were really good? Come on now. When I was in high school, they were really, really good. It was the Bad Boys, remember, with Isaiah Thomas and Joe Dumars and Bill Laimbeer and Rick Mahorn and John Sally and Dennis. I could go on, but I'm not going to. And, you know, they were really good. And then the Bulls were this up-and-coming team. Remember this? And Michael Jordan was just coming into his own. And the Bulls got better and better, and Detroit got kind of older and older and less good. And then it became just this fierce, fierce rivalry between the Pistons and the Bulls. And they'd meet every year in the playoffs. And so Detroit developed what they called Jordan rules, which meant anytime Michael Jordan comes into the lane, you try to kill him, basically. You foul him really, really hard. And whenever Michael Jordan is driving, you triple team him or you do whatever you can. If the rest of the team scores, the rest of the team scores, but we're going to stop Michael Jordan was what Detroit decided to do. So in order to combat this, Phil Jackson, the coach of the Bulls, decided he needed to come up with an offense that they could use against the Jordan rules. that Detroit had developed. And so what they decided to do was do this triangle offense that would spread the court out really well. Well, Phil Jackson won several champions. It ended up working. He won several championships with the Bulls. And then he moved out to L.A. In L.A., Phil Jackson got an assistant coach by the name of Kurt Rambis, who learned the same triangle offense from Phil Jackson. Later on, the Timberwolves hired Kurt Rambis as their head coach. What offense do you think Kurt Rambis is now running in Minnesota? He's running the triangle offense, right? He is a disciple of Phil Jackson. He is following Phil Jackson's example. This is what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a follower. So they're asking Peter, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you following Jesus' teaching? And Jesus and Peter says, no. Peter's going to regret this the rest of his life. This is going to be one of those things that Peter has to live with forever, and it's going to haunt him like a bad dream. I don't know about you guys. I'm okay with the fans just turned down. Are the fans okay like they are? Can we just... Okay. I just couldn't keep my train of thought. So, let's see here. Peter has just denied Jesus, okay? And so now we're remembering the context here, verse 18. Now the servants and the officials had made the charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Peter is going to remember standing around this charcoal fire forever. Well, what's Jesus doing during this time while Peter is denying and compromising everything? Jesus is with the high priest, and they're questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And the high priests are Annas and Caiaphas during this time. Remember, Caiaphas is the head high priest, and Annas was the high priest before that. So Caiaphas is the high priest currently, but Annas is like the godfather of the high priests. So even in Luke, because they can only have one high priest at a time, but high priests were high priests for life in Judeo thought. And so in Luke, he'll say, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, because Annas is Caiaphas' father-in-law and is the real power behind the throne. So here's Jesus in front of Annas, okay? Jesus answered him, I would have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Jesus is saying, why don't we just call some witnesses? I mean, at least call witnesses in my trial. Jesus is not even going to get a fair... These are people who should be defending him. These are people who should be protecting him. And they're not even going to give him a fair trial. And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer a high priest? Right? I mean, this is not run in a professional manner. Jesus is saying, can't I have some witnesses? Can't we have a real trial? And so they hit him for it. Well, okay, I see this is how this is going to go, right? And when Jesus answered him, I bear witness about what is wrong, but if I said what is right, why do you strike me? And then he sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, where they are going to have a trial, remember? And they are going to call witnesses, but they're going to be false witnesses. People that will come in and lie about Jesus. the thing to see here is the compromise, is the comparison, the contrast John is drawing between Jesus knowing all that will happen to him and compromising nothing, and Peter being afraid of what might happen to him and compromising everything. So Peter was standing and warming himself back by the charcoal fire. Remember, charcoal normally just kind of glows. Unless you're trying to start it Boy Scout style with a lot of gas. And then you throw the match in and whoo. But that's not normally what charcoal does. Normally with charcoal, it just kind of glows quietly. So there wouldn't be a lot of light. And that helps us understand why they might or might not be recognizing Peter. So they asked, Peter standing there warming himself, they said to him, "Are you not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And this guy would recognize Peter because it kind of meant a lot to him that he cut off, you know, his friend's ear. Again, Peter denied it and once the rooster crowed. I think what's easy for us is to think of Peter as like a coward or as weak. But I want you to remember when everyone else is leaving Jesus because Jesus has taught some very, very hard things. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You're not going to go too, are you?" And they're kind of looking at each other like, "I don't know, man. He just taught some really hard stuff." And Peter stands up and says, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of life." Remember when they're in the garden, all the other disciples are scattering. They're running away. It's Peter that draws his sword. It's Peter that's ready to fight. I think what this is, I think how this helps us, is this is a warning to us that even the strongest among us are vulnerable. There's a saying that we were talking about last week in communities called HALT. And it starts with H, which is like hungry. I think it's also better good to say hurt. So when you're really hungry, as well as angry, A, in HALT, and lonely, L, in HALT, and T, for tired, in HALT. When you're all those things, you're very, very vulnerable to doing something you are really going to regret. And Peter here is all of those things. Peter is, he's probably hungry because it's been a long night of teaching and then a long night in the garden, and now it's very early in the morning, still dark. He's in this trial. Peter is hurt because here he's given up everything to follow Jesus. And here Jesus voluntarily surrenders to the Roman soldiers. And he's hurt. He's angry that this happened. He probably is angry at the Jewish officials. He's probably angry at Jesus, at least a little bit, just doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. Like you and I don't always understand what God is doing, and sometimes we get frustrated with God. He's lonely. All the other disciples have left. It's just him and the enemies standing around in the dark, cold night. He's tired. He's had a bad night of sleep, if he slept at all in the open air. I think it's a warning. And I think even though we can understand why Peter might have fell, and even though we can look back at our lives at times we've fallen, and we can make those things understandable, and we can make excuses for them, I don't think that makes us regret them less. I think we live with the regrets, and we live with, why did that happen? Why did I do that? So Jesus goes through the trial with Caiaphas and then to Pilate. And from Pilate, he goes to the cross, and from the cross he goes to the grave. And from the grave he is resurrected. And then sometime later, the disciples, including Peter, are out fishing. And Jesus comes to the beach where they are. And Jesus builds a charcoal fire. And Jesus feeds the disciples. And then he gets some alone time with Peter. Peter's probably wondering, how's this going to go? Here I've denied him. You know, he's built a charcoal fire to remind me of the charcoal fire by which I denied him. Remember what Jesus says. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, then feed my lambs. And then he says to him again, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And then he says to him a third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What's Jesus doing? He's going back to those three denials, and now he's making Peter affirm his love for him three times. It's kind of like what you and I sometimes do is someone will wrong us or hurt us, and there will be this gaping wound we have. And what we'll try to do is put a Band-Aid over this gaping wound and just pretend it never happened again and hope that it just kind of goes away. I think what Jesus is doing when he builds the charcoal fire that will help Peter remember, I think he's taking the Band-Aid off so they can both look at their wounds. Jesus' wounds from Peter's denial and Peter's wounds of Peter's guilt and his regret and his remorse. And I think Jesus is saying, all right, let's reconcile with this. Let's deal with whatever it is we need to deal with here. Let's have you affirm your love for me three times like you denied me three times. And this is a good time for us to pause and us to ask a similar question. Us to ask, is there someone that we need to reconcile with? Because part of following Jesus, of course, is following his example. And Jesus goes to Peter. Doesn't wait for Peter to come to him. He goes to Peter and he kind of opens this up and says, all right, let's deal with this, Peter. Because Peter can't be a good leader. Peter can't lead the church well unless he deals with this wound. And you and I, there's stuff we can't do well. We can't keep going in life denying that we have old wounds that are still festering and infected. Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Peter says, he's grieved. And he says to him, you know, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. So Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. Jesus is telling him, lead and feed the flock. After Peter has denied him three times, after Peter has betrayed him, you know, denied, compromised everything, Jesus is saying, I think you're a good guy to be in charge, Peter. He says, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But now when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to show the kind of death that he would glorify God with. What's he saying? He says, Peter, you're not going to die of old age. You're going to die a martyr's death, Peter. And after saying this, he said to him what? Follow me. Remember in John 13, he said, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. He's saying, Peter, now you're ready. God took this horrible failure in Peter's life and redeemed it for good to make him incredibly, incredibly strong, incredibly brave. He took Peter's weakness and his failing, and he made him strong. He said, I need a leader that will lead a persecuted, starving church. I need someone that will never, ever compromise. So who am I going to get? I'm going to get this guy who's just failed, just blown it, and knows what it feels like, and now will never, ever compromise again, no matter what. So remember, Peter here, he starts off denying Jesus in front of a slave girl, right? Not very powerful, a slave girl. And so later on in the early church, Jesus is resurrected, and they have Pentecost, and Peter is up there speaking in tongues, preaching repentance, and a bunch of people come to Christ, and then he goes to the temple gates, heals a guy, and more people are coming to Christ. Annas, Caiaphas, and the gang, you know, the high priestly mob, if you will, says, that's enough. We're going to have to get rid of Peter. So they call Peter in, and John, and they call them in, and they're like, listen, you got to stop this, and they make all kinds of threats. Is Peter going to deny him? You know, Peter's just denied him in front of a servant girl. What's Peter going to do now when he's in front of the high priestly mob? You know what he does? He preaches the gospel of the resurrection. He preaches that they killed the Christ. And when he leaves, they say, now when they saw the boldness or courage of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Like, we've only seen this kind of courage once before. Peter is now following Jesus. Now he's ready. And I think this failure is part of what God used to make him fantastically strong. To make him a leader that would never, ever deny Jesus again. And to say, listen, you know, later on they threaten him some more. And listen, these people mean it when they make threats. These people had Jesus killed. When they're serious. And Peter's going to say, well, think about this. Should we obey you or should we obey God? We're going to obey God. Go ahead. You know, do what Peter is not afraid anymore. The best analogy that I can use is it's like immunization. Where immunization is where you get a little bit of a disease and your body learns how to fight it off so that you never, ever get the disease again. I think that's kind of what happened to Peter. He got a little bit of the denial sin. He did it once. He learned what it felt like, and he said, never, ever again. That's enough. I'm cured of that. I will never do that again. And this is what God used to make him a fearless leader of the persecuted church. The gospel is not that you have to stay the same, but God will forgive your sins. You know, God will forgive you for the sins that you just have to live with for your whole life. The gospel is not that you have to stay a slave to the same old bad habits forever. And still, because Jesus died, he loved you and you can be forgiven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is one of transformation, that you can change because God is working in you, changing you. The gospel is that God indwells us with the Holy Spirit, fills us with the power, the same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead, he uses to change us. This is the gospel at work in Peter, that Peter will not stay cowardly in denying Jesus, that Peter will grow fantastically strong. Of course you can be forgiven, but you can also change with God working in you. So during the season of Lent, we said, what is it that's been keeping you from following Jesus? What is it that you need to be immunized from? What is it that you need to be cured of so that you never, ever fall into it again? We said it's something you need to put off. This is something that it's finally time to deal with. We said, as examples, we said put off volcanic anger, to put on self-control. We said put off compulsive worry, to put on peace that passes understanding. We said put off hateful, malicious gossip, to put on words that build up and encourage. It's finally time. It's time to deal with it between now and Easter. And this is the gospel. The gospel is that you can be, God can raise you from being dead to your sins, that you don't have to stay there anymore. It's the gospel of transformation and change. We also ask you, what spiritual practices or exercises would help you follow Jesus, would make you stronger in following Jesus? What can you do that will really help strengthen your walk with Christ? And we said, this is something you need to start practicing. It's something you need to start doing, and whether that means giving up half an hour of the first half hour of evening TV, or we talked about giving up Facebook until you've done your Bible reading or your prayer journaling or whatever it is. We said, whatever it is you need to learn, scripture memory, Bible reading, prayer journaling, whatever it is, do it. Give up whatever you need to give up to learn these habits to help you help you become a strong follower of Jesus. And then we said, let's not make this too internally focused, so it's only about the sins that I need to put off or the practices I need to learn. Let's also think about, who is it in our lives that is still making new things to regret? That is still manufacturing horrible memories that is going to haunt them for the rest of their life? And we'll say, pray for them, right? Pray for them that God will draw them to himself, and maybe that he'll use our Easter service to do that. That they won't have to keep living with these crazy, bad, nightmarish things that they do that they're always going to regret. I mean, think of the healing that you found in Christ and the strength that you found in Christ, the transformation that you found, and think about how much that would help them, and pray that God would draw them to himself so they don't have to stay like this. So we talk about this being a season where we put off and we put on, where we learn to practice a new spiritual exercise, and where we pray. And we do this because we believe there is hope in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and pray that you just bless them profusely as they make decisions about people that they need to reconcile with, or about stuff that they deeply regret, that continues to haunt them, that continues to keep them from following you. I pray that you would give them boldness and courage to take the necessary steps to finally deal with it. I ask that you give us the discipline that we need, the self-control that we need, to finally learn the spiritual exercises that will make us strong followers of Jesus, that will build our spiritual muscles. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would be selfless in our prayers, that we would remember other people that are far from you, that we would not forget those who are far from you and maybe out of our lives right now, or our loved ones who are close to you, that it is so easy for us to give up on, so easy for us to get discouraged because we don't see any progress. Lord, give us discipline and give us selfless love. Help us love one another with dying on the cross love as you have loved us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.